Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters that were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place. Let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. In the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly upon the earth in the open and firmament of heaven." And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." In the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he, male and female created he them. God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding fruit, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. In the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Let's sneak into just the first three verses of chapter 2. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to gather together and to enjoy, Lord, the Word of God together in our Sunday school hour. Now bless this time. May it be fruitful. May it be helpful, Lord. And we thank you for this book of beginnings. We thank you, Lord, for all that it introduces to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would just, as we go through this over the next year, if you tarry, probably take close to that, and we would just, Lord, glean from each and every week what you would have us to. And teach us some things, God. Remind us of some things maybe that we already know. And help us to rededicate ourselves, Lord, to the doing or the living out of these things. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the great debate that continues to rage amongst Bible believers and the pagan world is, where in the world did the world come from? And was it creation or was it evolution? And I think that those of us that are saved and have decided that the Bible is the Word of God, and we just read it and believe it. I heard a guy the other day ridiculing on the radio, people who take the Word of God literally. And that's just amazing. Openly ridiculing. This wasn't on a Bible or a Christian radio station. This was a secular radio station. But openly ridiculing people that took the Bible literally. Well, if I was him, I would not want the Bible to be literal either. Because one of these days he's going to find out about the fact that literal sin leads to a literal hell. And folks, let me tell you something. This isn't a book of fables or fairy tales, or it isn't a book of stories that aren't really true but contain some truth. This, everything in the Bible is steadfast and unmovable and inspired of God, and we can put our full confidence and every single thing that the Bible teaches. You know, it takes more effort to not believe the Bible than it does just to believe the Bible. I mean, it really does. You know, all the books that have to be written, just so that they, just to keep them from having to believe the one book that God wrote. And I think it would do us all well just to read Genesis chapter 1. And if you're truly saved, what you would want to do is just believe the creation story and take it for what it says and how it says it. And now, first of all, let me just go through here and give you a quick outline of what happened in the book of Genesis. We have Genesis chapter 1. In this first chapter, we have creation broken down for us in 6 days. 6 days. Now, let me just say this. I believe, and I think the Bible is very clear about this, that these 6 days were 24-hour days. The Bible is very plain. It says the evening and the morning was the first day. I listened to an interesting answer to that one day, and you know, it's amazing again what we try to do to just avoid the fact that God could create all that we see in 6 24-hour periods. It's just, man just wants to wrestle against that. When we were down at the camp last week, one of the afternoons, me and Cheryl and Tabitha snuck away and went down to Squire Boone Caverns, which is just about 5 miles from where the camp is. I'd never been there before, and I like going down and looking in those caves and caverns, and it's always very amusing when you listen to these trained guides. We stopped at one point. She took a little flashlight and put it on this big rock and said, "Folks, we've estimated that this rock that you're looking at right there is over 1 million years old." I went, wow, wow, that's amazing. Or maybe God could have just spoke and the thing appeared. I mean, let me just suggest that maybe God just spoke and there it was. Well, Brother Jerry, they figured out the erosion and all of these things, and you know, it would have taken millions of years for the Colorado River to create the Grand Canyon, or maybe God just spoke and there it was. And I'm not discounting some of the things. Sometimes I think we try to put too much on the back of the flood. You know, well, we try to explain away, or try to answer scientists by the flood. And I do think that the flood did create and do some things that they want to claim happened in millions of years, and it didn't take that long. But I think that a lot of the things that we work so hard to try to shore up to science, if we just say, you know what, God may have just spoken. And where all this oil that's down there, you know what? Maybe God, just when he created the earth, knew that one of these days we'd have cars and have need of oil, and spoke and put the oil in there when he created the whole thing. I just think God's capable and knowledgeable enough to do whatever. Now, the one argument that one man brought up when it come to the day, and I want to bring this up because sometimes you'll hear new arguments, but one of the things this man said was, it wasn't until the fourth day that the sun and the moon was created, marking what the Bible says were for signs and season and for days and years. So there he said, see, there wasn't even such a thing as a day till the fourth day. And so this morning and evening maybe just referred to some time period. Boy, I tell you what, God couldn't tell time before there was a sun or a moon. God didn't know 24-hour period before that sun and moon. God, you know, stop limiting Almighty God. I think God knew in advance how long a day would be. I think God started when he knew that evening would be and ended when he knew at the end of the day would be. And, you know, I just think if you're smart enough and wise enough and powerful enough to speak everything in existence, you probably know in advance how long a day is. And so whatever you want to say, whatever you want to do, I will say this to all of you. I think that there's a real danger in falling for this middle-of-the-road compromise called theistic evolution. And I know a lot of people want to put their foot in science and try to make the science crowd happy, and they still want to be a Bible believer and try to say, well, you know, theistic evolution, God may have created the very beginning of the elements and beginning of things, but then it evolved from that point, or each of these days could stand for a billion or a million years or whatever. You know, why don't you just believe the Bible? Amen. Why don't you just believe the Bible? See, what we're trying to do is here's what our real problem is. We're scared to death to appear to the world as ignorant. And yet, let me just go back and read real quickly, and if you haven't marked this in your Bible, maybe it'd be a good thing to do, but I'll just read one verse out of the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter number 11. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report." Now watch this. "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." What that really means is that he made something out of nothing. And how do you believe that, Brother Jerry? I believe it by faith. That's how you have to approach the Bible. You have to, listen, you can't be saved without faith. And you're not going to settle this matter of where the earth came from without faith. And it's just a lot easier to read the Bible and say, I'm going to put my faith in the Word of God, that it's true and that God did it exactly like he said, than I am going to spend my life seeing how many books I can read or write, or how many theories I can come up with. And so God, in 6 24-hour days, created all that we now have. All right, let's break these days down real quickly. Day one, let me just give you a summarization. God created the earth, and there was water on the earth at this time. The heaven, which is the universe, and he created light, and he separated the light from the darkness. He named day and he named night, and that's a pretty good day's work. Amen. That's a pretty good day's work. On day number two, God created our atmosphere by what the Bible says, you may or may not understand this, dividing the waters from the waters. In doing so, he created absolutely a perfect living condition. And what does that mean? Well, basically, the Lord created one large planet Earth, and a large part of that was water. And then he separated the waters from the waters and put a firmament in the midst of them, which means, if you'll let me show you this, you had one ball of water, and then he took part of that water and he separated it from the rest of it and made the air and the atmosphere that we breathe and exist in. And for a long time, most believe, that up to the days of Noah and the flood, there was an exterior canopy of water that surrounded the earth just outside of the atmosphere. And they said that, again, it's interesting to read these things, but they said the effect that would have on the sun rays and different things would affect the length of life and the tropical conditions of the earth. At that point, I don't think that there was the changes, drastic changes in temperature from one pole to the other that we see today. And when Noah's flood came, the waters from beneath came and the waters from above were released. And that would explain a lot of, where do they find these woolly mammoth where they were frozen solid with vegetation and yet they're in this frozen tundra? Well, right after that, the climate's changed considerably. But it's hard for me to show you without showing you on a picture. Most of you understand this, but a big ball of water, and then in the middle of it, there's a band of atmosphere. Now you have the earth with water, that's all water, and then you have this band of atmosphere, and then you have a little shell or a little canopy of water over the earth at that time, and that's what the Lord did on the second day. Day three, God created the seas, thus uncovering dry ground. And then on that dry ground, God created grass and herbs and fruit trees. You say, well, how did he do this? He just spoke and they appeared. He just spoke and they appeared. You know, the Word of God's powerful. The Word of God is powerful. You know what? This is the Word of God. It's powerful. And God can just speak, and you know what? It can appear. No, it didn't evolve. No, it didn't come from a different life form. It just appeared, okay? And then day number four, God created the sun and the moon and the stars also. And God set the earth in motion to establish days and years and seasons and times. But God created the sun to rule the day, the moon to rule the night, and the stars also. Day four. Day five, God created creatures of the sea, fish, and fowls of the air. And so we have all of the sea creatures and the fish and the fowls of the air. Anything that flies, any winged animals were created on day number five. And then day number six, God created land animals and reptiles. And I'm just giving basic summary. Day six, land animals and reptiles, also man and woman was created on day number, I should say man was created on day number six. Day number seven, God rests and sanctifies the day. And we read that in the beginning of it. So in 6 days, God created. Seventh day, God rested. You say, why, Brother Jerry? Was he tired? No, I don't think he was tired. I think he was setting a standard for us. Listen to me, folks. God knows his creation. God knows his creation. And he set a standard all the way back here. This is before the law. This is before the Sabbath. God set a standard that men were to work 6 days, and on the seventh he was to rest. And that 6 days of work and 1 day of rest has been ignored for the most part by this society, this generation. I still think Sunday is the Lord's day. And I think that we are fooling ourselves. A lot of what Israel had to face as far as judgment, if you'll read the history of Israel, rotated around their unwillingness to observe a six-day work week with a one-day rest. Their ignoring of the Sabbath is what really, by the way, the amount of time they spent in Babylon was determined by how many Sabbaths they had ignored. You know, and I think America, we're just, what that tells me is, you know, God's smarter than us. And we just go, 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 go. I just kind of thought the other day, I thought, I wonder how many health issues we wouldn't face today if we'd work six and take one off like God intended us to do. But we're in a go, go, go world and people working 7 days a week and all of this stuff. And I just think that Sunday's the Lord's day, and we ought to respect that and preserve that and observe that and keep that sacred. I think that that's important to do. All righty, now let me give you some Bible truths. We're going to kind of teach what's in each chapter and give it an overview, and then we're going to give you some Bible truths, okay? Genesis chapter 1, let me just point out a few things, and boy, I wish we could teach everything that's on all of these, but Genesis chapter 1, verse number 3 through 5, let me just point this out. And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the night day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Let me give you some great Bible doctrines, Bible principles and doctrines that are introduced to us in the very first chapter of the Bible. Let me give you this first. Number one, the doctrine of separation is as old as the first day of creation. The doctrine of separation is as old as the first day of creation. Now, folks, listen to me. I think that there's, again, some things that God does in a certain order. And one of the first things he established was this. There is going to be light, and there's going to be darkness. And I'm going to divide the light from the darkness. Matter of fact, I'm going to divide them so specifically that I'm going to name one a specific name and name the other a specific name. You know what the Lord was teaching us is, folks, listen to me. Light is supposed to be different than darkness. Light is not supposed to be mingled with darkness. There's darkness, and then there's light. And we follow this all through the Bible. Let me just have you quickly go to Matthew chapter number 5. Let me have you go quickly there, Matthew chapter number 5. Oh, I wish we could get this. I'm so distraught at times. I'm so discouraged at times with it just seems like the lack of the willingness. And I believe it's this, the willingness of God's people to comprehend what is so plain in the Bible. God wants light to be different from darkness, separate from darkness. We're not supposed to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What? Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Listen, God, in all the way from the example of Abraham, when he separated people unto himself, he always separated. Come out from your kindred, and I'll make of thee a new nation. And when we get saved, folks, listen to me. There's supposed to be some changes. I don't know why we feel so alone in preaching this. We live in a day where folks just, they want to be saved and they want to receive Jesus, but they don't want to change. They don't want any changes. If you preach about changing things in your life and being different, and my Bible still says that wherefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Let's read Matthew chapter number 5 and verse 14. Jesus said to his disciples, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, what this is teaching me is Jesus said, listen to me, you're in a dark, dark world here, and the world is full of darkness. And Christians are supposed to stand out like a lighted city on a hill. And you think about the idea of being out in the middle of darkness, in the middle of the night, and way off in the distance, you see the glow of a city. And as you get closer, the brightness of the city. And folks, it's in stark contrast to the darkness that the world is in. It gives them somewhere to head towards, somewhere to head to. If you've been like me, and a few of you have got similar stories of this, but usually, I'll be honest with you, I'm pretty good about not losing my way in the woods. But there was one time that I waited a little longer than I probably should have to get out of a deer stand, and decided that I was going to go ahead and get out all right, and somehow got turned around. And if you've ever been there, that's kind of an odd feeling. And I was wandering around and looking around, and I got my directions, thought I was going one way and was going another. And have you ever been there before? And at one point, I looked and saw a little light. And it's funny, when you're walking through the woods and you see a light, a lot of times you'll think it's a flashlight. And it's not. It's a light in the back of some guy's house on a pole. But as you walk, it blinks and seems to move because you're moving. And plus, you're going in between trees and stuff. And I thought it was somebody with a flashlight. So I started hollering at him. Hey! Good. My wife has come out to find me. It's about time. And it took her long enough. Good night, woman. And, of course, this is before cell phones. And what is it? GPS and everything else. I mean, now, good night, you get lost, pull your cell phone out, dial a number, helicopter comes, pulls you out or whatever, I mean, I don't know. They've got everything nowadays, but I got genuinely, but I'm going to tell you something. When you're in pitch black darkness in the woods, I mean, it's dark, but you see a light, and you know what? It gives you something to head towards. It gives you some hope. I mean, you're lost. How are you going to get found? Well, you got to see a light. Got to see a light. And that's let me tell you something, folks. I'm pleading with you. There is, I mean, if you look at this thing close, it smells of sulfur. It smells of brimstone. This whole idea that we're fighting in Christianity about the unwillingness of Christians to want to separate themselves from the world once they get saved. You know what? You're denying somebody a light. We've got this idea, our job is to go in out there and blend in. Christians never were intended to blend in. We were intended to stand out. I mean, it's as old as creation. Light and darkness. I mean, if you can walk in the mall or walk anywhere, and just by looking at you, they don't figure out there's something different about you, then you've taken a bushel and put it over your light. I'm just telling you the truth. You've taken a bushel and put it over your light. And we've got it. We ought to stand out. I mean, it ought to be very obvious that there's something different about us. See, when I walk into any of the stores or any of these areas around in here, I mean, just from the look on my face, from the listen, you dress modestly at this time of the year, you'll stand out like a sore thumb. Just dressing modestly. I can't believe the pagan way people dress. And, I'm not mad at them. If they're not saved, they don't know any better, and they just need Jesus, But it's still a shame. I can understand that. I can understand somebody's lost, has never been saved, or maybe they've gotten saved, but they've never been under preaching and got some help in this area. But people that know better, People that I don't. I'll just be honest with you, folks. I you know what it is? It's selfishness. Well, I'm saved. I got my ticket. Who cares about the world? Just let them go to hell. I don't want to be different. I don't want to stand out. I want to blend in. I want to be as carnal and worldly as I can. So I want to go disguise myself like darkness. I don't understand any of that. And there's no way that you can prove that from the Bible. Absolutely no way you can prove that from the Bible. And God says, listen, Jesus said when he was here, I'm the light of the world. I'm going to tell you, everywhere Jesus went, they knew there was something different. And then when it was his time to get ready to leave, he says, now ye are the lights of the world. And he said, you're supposed to be like a city set on a hill. And people out here in darkness looking for something. And yeah, they may laugh at you and scoff at you, but let me tell you something. When they get in trouble one of these days, they're going to come find you. They're going to come find you, you see. And the doctrine of separation. Boy, did we spend the whole time on that. Let's go through some more Bible principles that are introduced. Number two, the false theory of evolution is exposed throughout the creation story. Genesis 1:1, creation was an act of God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Period. That's it. God created it. As a born-again Christian, I believe that by faith. I believe that by faith. Creation was achieved by the word of God, creating something out of nothing. We read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. It was spoken to existence, and God said, chapter 1, verse 2, 6, 9, and 11, and God said, science says matter cannot be destroyed or created, but it can only change form. Well, they've never met God. Because matter can be created just with one word. Boom! There it is. Something out of nothing, you see. And don't get caught up in this. Many of you raised in the public school system, and you've been thoroughly brainwashed. Okay? And by the way, I came up through the public school system and spent the first 10 years all the way to my sophomore years of high school. I sat in biology class. Don't tell me that they present the creation side of things. I've got a biology book I bring out sometimes, and I probably should have brought it out this morning. It's just fun to read. And I think it was Amy Gordon that pointed this out to me. She brought me this biology book, and I've kept it. You want that thing back? I kept that thing. And teaching all kinds of nonsense. Says there's evidences in our body of evolution. There's little parts that have been left over, like the appendix. And some of you, if you look at your ears, some people have pointed ears, a little bit more pointed ears than others. That's because you're not as evolved as the rest of us, okay? That's what they say. But there's little things that are left over that prove that at one time our ears was a little pointed. So if you got a little bit of a pointy ear, you're probably just not as evolved as the rest of us. And all these, I've got my own theory, and I think it's this. I think the Vulcans landed one time in a spaceship and intermarried with the human race. And if some of you aren't Star Trekkies, you don't know what I'm talking about. And that's my theory. And by the way, it's just as good as their theory. Matter of fact, mine might even be a little easier to prove than their theory. But they start talking about all these what they call vestiges or leftover evidences that one time we were animals or evolved from a lower form of animal. And then it says right there in that book, it says often, babies are born with tails. Human babies are born with tails, and the doctors have to clip them off. No, I've got the biology book right there. If you don't believe me, I'll show you where it says that. You say, oh, scientists are only after the truth. They just want to present the facts. No, they want to propagate a lie. Do we have any nurses in here? I'm just curious, how many of you have clipped off any baby tails? Human baby tails lately, you know. I mean, I don't know. That's interesting. That must be a dark secret of in the OB unit. You know, I wonder what they do with them after they cut them off. You know, they may have jars of them back there. You know, I don't know. It's in a biology book. By the way, that same biology book, I was flipping through it the other day, this past week, I was looking at the last one of the last sections. They do talk about creation, and I guess it was their attempt to say, all right, we need to share this idea with you too. And for three pages in that biology book, they do nothing but ridicule anyone who would believe in the creation story. ridicule them. And folks, listen to me, they're not after the truth. Folks that have came up, by the way, Darwin, 800 times in his Origin of Species, he has one statement that appears 800 times, let us assume. 800 times he says, let us assume. Well, folks, I could make about anything happen in that if I could say, if I could get you to go along with 800 let us assumes. In other words, we have no proof, so let's just jump. Let's just make a mental jump here. Let's just assume something that's never been proved. If I could write a book and have it treated as a scientific with 800 let us assumes in it. By the way, Darwin was a religious man. I don't think he was a saved man. He was a religious man. But he had a little daughter that died, and he got bitter against God. And he dedicated his life to, I think, retaliate against God, who he, in his eyes, unjustly took his daughter and came up with this crazy theory. And you know what? You know who jumped on that thing and wanted to embrace it immediately? Anyone who did not want to believe in Almighty God. Anyone who didn't want to believe in Almighty God. Well, we could spend time on that and have a lot of fun with it. But the honest truth is, I don't care what you've been taught. It takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in the creation story. I mean, the honest truth is, in the scientific world, I'm not talking about those that are just blatantly anti-Christian. I'm talking about in the scientific world, they a long time ago have turned their back on the evolution theory. They know it's not scientific. They know it's not provable. They know it's not even possible, let alone provable. They know that. And yet, the atheistic society that controls the publication of our public school science books will not turn their back on something that's been disproved over and over and over again. You know why? Because if they don't have that answer, the only answer they have left is right in this book, and they don't want to put their faith in a God. They don't want to listen. If I lived the way most of them live, I wouldn't want to believe that I'm going to have to meet up with God one of these days too. You know. And so, anyway, help you out on that. Let me give you something else. God created plant life to produce only after its kind. Genesis 1, verse number 11 and 12. By the way, you'll see this often, and I just want to point this out to you. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and the herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. What that means is he created the different species, and they only have the ability to adapt or to reproduce after their kind. Okay, there isn't one species that then became another species that then became another species. Isn't it interesting? God's so good. When he created the first fruit tree, he saw to it that inside of every single fruit was the ability to reproduce another fruit tree. And you know what? The fruit that we enjoy today is a result of the fact that God loved his people so much that what he created to be long-term and to provide for us long-term. God's a gracious God, a good God. But after his kind, that's a very important statement. God created the animals of the sea and the animals of the land to only produce after their kind. Verse 20 and 21, God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly a moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven. God created great wells and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. In other words, folks, there wasn't a fish that became a bird or a bird that became a fish. There wasn't a species that became a different species. Everyone was created to reproduce after their kind. By the way, we might as well just be fanatics. You know that little gal that shined the light on the rock a million years old? There's nothing on this earth that is much over 6,000 years old. There's nothing on this earth that's much over 6,000 years old. Say that to them. They'll about have a heart attack. You don't really believe that. Yeah, I do. But you see, I also believe that there's a God that's powerful enough to speak things into existence. And everything that they want to look at and say it would have taken a certain amount of time, yes, it did. It took a mill of a split second. As soon as God said it, there it was. And that's how much time it took for it to appear and to be there. Creation took place in 6 days, 24-hour periods. We've already talked about this. The evening and the morning were the first day. This destroys theistic evolution. God set aside the seventh day, Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And folks, listen to me, we'd all be a lot better off, a lot healthier, I think. And just, you know, God knew, you know, you say, you know what, when you had a baby, you had your children, you hear parents say this, man, I wish this thing would have come with an owner's manual or a manufacturer. Well, it did. Here's the owner's manual right here. And, you know, if you get a Ford truck, I'll pray for you. But if you buy a Ford truck and you buy a new one, you're going to open the glove box, and you know what? The people who made that truck is going to give you a little book that tells you about that truck. And if you go buy a washing machine, or just about everything that you buy now comes with a book. And usually it's in 4 or 5 different languages, amen? And, you know what? God, when he created us, he gave us a book. And if we'd follow the book, I think we'd be surprised just how much. Listen, everything that's right happens and is good is because somebody followed instructions. Everything that's messed up is because somebody didn't follow instructions. It's just the way it is. It's just the way it is. And you've got to choose. I'm talking about you that are in here now that are 18, 19, 20, 21. You've got to make some decisions, don't you? I mean, now it's your turn. It's your time. Pretty soon you are now or will soon be out from underneath your parents and their way of raising you and their rules and regulations. And you've got to make some decisions. By the way, these are big-time, long-term decisions. And what you need to do is go to the book. You need to go to the Word of God. And so many times, young people just turn their back on something their parents taught them. It's really Bible-based just because they've always wanted to do it a different way. Or they've never liked having to do that. Well, listen to me. Let me just share something with you. There's 2 men in the New Testament Jesus told a story about. He that heareth my words and doeth them, I will liken him to a man that buildeth his house upon a rock. He that heareth my words and doeth them not, I will liken him to a man who buildeth his house upon the sand. And you know what? For a while, they both looked successful and both looked like they were working. But folks, let me tell you what tests every building, and that's the storms of life. And don't think because you're 21, 2, or 3, and you haven't had to face a lot of hard things that there's not some storms coming. And let me tell you what's going to stand at the end of the day. What's going to stand is the things that are built solidly on the principles of the Word of God. Yes, amen. And folks have taken their lives in their own hands a lot of times and said, I'm going to do it a different way. And they ignore the clear preachings of God's words. And then you know what? Later on when the whole thing falls apart, they show back up at the office door and they want some help. And by the way, thank God. And I want to help them. But wouldn't it have been so much better if they would have just said, you know what, let's do it the Bible way. Whether we understand it or not, whether we agree with it or not, whether we like it or not, you know what? You may not like the obedience process, but you're going to like the results of the obedience process. You're going to like the results of it, okay? And so be careful about those things, okay? Just a word from your preacher reminds you there and be an encouragement to you. The creation of man was a specific act of God, not the evolution of other creations over a long period of time. Genesis 1, we read verse 26 and 27. Let us make man in our image. By the way, isn't that interesting that God uses the plural there? All three members of the Trinity, the triune God, were involved in the creation process. Of course, Jehovah God, chapter 1, verse 1, the Spirit of God moved across the face of the waters, moved upon the face of the waters, verse number 2. And of course, Jesus is proclaimed as being the creator of all things, and by him all things consist in the New Testament. They were all involved in creation. But man was a separate act, not the evolution the evolving of some other previous creation. By the way, it would have involved awful fast because it just happened the next day, the next 24-hour day. All right. Boy, how do you get your brain unwashed? I don't, when I speak about evolution, I talk about brainwashed. I should say you've been brain dirtied. But if you get in the Bible long enough, you can get brainwashed. You tell them from Southern Indiana, we say washed. Washed usually. I'm working on that. Now I'm at the wash. I've got it about halfway where it's supposed to be, all right? And so anyway, creation is the proof of the existence of God. It is that which declares to man the undeniable existence of a mighty, all-powerful, all-wise God. Psalms 19:1, the firmament, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. You know why evolutionists are scared to death? Somebody might believe that all of this came from God, because when you look at creation, by the way, if you just look with it with a common sense, without any advanced education, just common sense tells you. I mean, go out there and pick a leaf off the tree and take a look at it. Good night, look at your hand. Do a study on the eye. I mean, folks, the chances of an eye developing over billions of years and being what it is and doing what it can do, just one little part of our body, is astronomical. It's astronomical to the point of impossible. The chances of that, just the eye being what it is today, and so on and so forth. But you know, one of the great things about creation is the fact that it speaks of the existence of Almighty God. And when you go, I'm going to finish by saying this. When you go on vacation, or if you already have, it's too late, but if you go on vacation next time, let me tell you something. Let me just share something with you. Stop spending so much time running around seeing all the man that God, man has made, and spend a little time going and taking your children to see some things God made. I really mean that. I'm not against you going and seeing some things, and there's some neat things that God has allowed us to create. But I think every vacation ought to include some places and some stops where we just say, look, children, look at that. Wow, don't we have an incredible God?